Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. For a text today, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. For those of you who are visiting, I've preached a number of sermons out of Matthew chapter 5. And today I intend to take verses 21 to 26 as my text. So we have thought about the blessings that Jesus gave. We have thought about the salt and the light. We've meditated on the thoughts that Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He rather came to fulfill it. And in our last message, we thought especially about the scribes and Pharisees and their failures and how Jesus said that we must do better than them if we're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So keep that backdrop in mind, the desperate need of the Pharisees, who were the religious leading people of the day. The audience that Jesus spoke to had grown up listening to the scribes and Pharisees and thought them, many people did, thought them to be righteous people. But Jesus says they're not. Verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I'm going to endeavor to explain this passage this morning. I will admit to you that many times in the past I have read these verses and puzzled over them. What really was Jesus trying to say? Why doesn't he say clearly what he means? At least that's how it felt to me growing up when I looked at these verses. Most of the Sermon on the Mount is really easy to understand, but when I got here, I stumbled. I don't know if I understand all of it, but I'm going to endeavor to explain this passage as clearly as I can. I would like you to be able to understand the depths of it. I think there is something real here for us. I struggled with the title. I have two. The one simply is, thou shalt not kill. And the other one is, but I say unto you. And I'm not sure which title to give it. You can decide which one fits the best when we're finished. Let's begin with verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. And here's the quote. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, in order to understand what Jesus tries to say after this, we might be helped by understanding why Jesus had a problem with this. Was there something wrong with what was quoted there? He doesn't say it comes from the Old Testament law, but we know the Ten Commandments, and we know thou shalt not kill comes from there. But these two phrases are put together, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I believe that part of the problem with the Pharisees in this particular case was that they had added something with thou shalt not kill. And I know that you can go back and find a spot in the Old Testament, I read it this morning, but I'm not going to go back there and read it now, where Moses says essentially what follows, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Moses does say that, and so probably they're taking that from where he is. But when you put these two phrases together, something happens. In the beginning, God wrote down with his finger, thou shalt not kill. And in the days of the Pharisees, when Jesus came to this world, they had written down, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And that word judgment confuses us. What's that mean? Well, if you go back and study the law of Moses and you look at the original Greek word for that word judgment, you'll find that that simply meant the court system of the day. Every major city in Jewish times had the court of judgment that sat in the gate of their principal cities. This court of judgment was usually in a number of 23 men, and these men tried, condemned, and executed murderers. And it was known in Old Testament times that whoever killed someone else was in danger of this principal judgment at the city gates. The Jews had three capital punishments, each worse than the other. This judgment that sat at the city gate could convict someone of murder. And if they did so, they would behead him. They would cut off his head because he had killed someone else. If they deemed it to be a worse punishment needed, it was passed on to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin could condemn the man to stoning. And in extraordinary cases, the Sanhedrin sometimes also condemned someone to being burnt alive in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And so this phrase, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, that word judgment there is referring directly to the judgment of the Jews. We should get into our minds a picture of Old Testament times. It's hard for us to comprehend, but you remember the story of the cities of refuge. You know anything about the cities of refuge and how that worked? We're not going to go back and read it, but those of you in the youth class, would you help me? Can you tell me anything at all about the city of refuge? What do you know about the cities of refuge? Can anyone give me any kind of a description? What was a city of refuge? You know, don't be shy. What was a city of refuge in Old Testament times? Somebody in the youth class. Refuge from what? What do you know about it? Anything? Yes.
What was a place where if you killed somebody, you could go there and be safe in that city as long as you stayed there?
Okay. Thank you. So picture the countryside in Jewish times, and picture working beside your friend. You both had an axe, you're both chopping wood, working hard together, neither one opposing the other. But an accident happens. Either the tree falls on your friend, or the axe head comes off and goes over and hits him in the head, and you go over and try to help him, and he's dead. And not far away, there's another man working who is likely a family member of the person who was just killed. And you know, as you look over there at him, that he could be the avenger for this blood that was shed on the ground. And you know that if you can run for the city of refuge and get there before he gets you, you'll be safe. But if you can't run faster than him and he overtakes you on the way, he can kill you because you killed another man. And the court system would say that's just. They wouldn't do anything to the man that chased you and killed you. Same was true if you would premeditate a murder and kill someone. Same things could happen. You could run for the city of refuge. And you could outrun the avenger of blood, and you could get there and meet the 23 judges and tell them your story. And the avenger of blood is going to tell his story, and they're going to produce justice. But perhaps by conniving words and lies, perhaps you can save your life. But if they find you guilty, they pronounce death. That's the group of people that Jesus was talking to. They were used to that. And the Pharisees had added to, thou shalt not kill. And they wrote, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Perhaps not intentionally, but over the generations of Jewish people to the time of Jesus, thou shalt not kill came to mean you must not do murder, because if you do, you will be in danger of being punished by the civil magistrate. It came to mean, and thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, came to mean that it only applied to murder. And murder and killing are not identical. It came to mean in their eyes that the judgment of God had nothing to do with it. Notice their addition speaks of man's judgment and not God's. So the Pharisee of Jesus' day felt perfectly happy that he had kept the law as long as he had not killed anyone with malicious forethought. I told you that killing and murder have two different definitions. They are very similar. They are synonyms. But God, who wrote, "Thou shalt not kill," did not write, "Thou shalt not murder." It certainly included that. But what all did God mean when he said, "Thou shalt not kill"? To kill, the true definition of killing, means no more than to deprive another person of life. That's what it means. To kill someone is to deprive another person of life. And to murder someone is to kill with malicious forethought and intention. They're synonymous. And I'm not implying by dividing the two that Jesus didn't mean both. But the definitions are different. And the Pharisees' addition unto the end, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment," had confused the people in Jesus' day. Jesus has something to say, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And that judgment there is the same meaning as the judgment in verse 21. Shall be in danger of the judicial law. "And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council," the Sanhedrin. "But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire," which in the Greek is the valley of the son of Hinnom. Everyone knew what hellfire and the valley of the son of Hinnom was that lived anywhere close to Jerusalem. It was near to Jerusalem, this valley. And in the past, it had been used for idolatrous activities. The abominable killing of children on sacrifices, where the Bible says in the Old Testament they caused their children to pass through the fire to Molech, took place in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Angry without a cause, I believe in verse 22, means rash anger. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. We see that elsewhere in Scripture. But rash anger, anger without a cause. Raca meant, not a familiar word to us, but in their day, if you said "Raca" to someone, that meant you are vain and empty. You are a worthless fellow. You have shallow brains. It was a great term. It was a term of great contempt. And "thou fool" meant a rebel. Someone that is apostate from all good. All of it. It's different than our meeting today. That's what it meant in Jesus' day. Thou fool. And an apostate from all good. There's no good left at all in the man. That's why I call him Rechab. What was Jesus saying in verse 22? I think he was simply repeating to the Jewish people of the day what they knew to be true. You can go back and study Jewish history and you'll see they understood perfectly. This is exactly what took place in Pharisaical times in Jesus' day. If you were irrationally angry at someone, you were in danger of those 21 men at the city gate. You could be brought there for your anger. And they could prescribe whatever they thought was just. If you said Reka to someone, you could be taken in front of the Sanhedrin. They knew that. And if you said, thou fool, you're a rebel, you're apostate from all good, there's no good in you, there's nothing there, you're a terrible man, you could be taken by the Sanhedrin out to the Valley of Hinnom and burned to death. That had happened in Jewish culture before Jesus' day. And I think that Jesus is simply repeating in verse 22 what they already knew. Verse 23. Jesus is still saying, but I say unto you, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. And what does that have to do with it? What does that mean? Does that throw any light in your mind to the Old Testament command, thou shalt not kill? Well, Jesus is moving. I think he's basing his thoughts on that commandment, thou shalt not kill. Because that's what he does everywhere else in this chapter. He explains what it really meant. He's saying the Pharisees had it wrong. And I'm going to tell you what it really means. We see Jesus moving to the positive instead of the negative. The Old Testament law said, thou shalt not. Jesus commands, he says, if you go to the house of worship, just like you came to the house of worship this morning, these Jewish people would go to the temple and they would bring their sacrifice and they would come to worship. And he said, if you get outside the door and you have your gift to sacrifice on the altar and suddenly you remember that my brother, who, by the way, is any human being on the face of the earth, is your brother. True definition of brother here, I think. That person that I had dealings with last week, I remember that I mistreated him. Or I remember that he got very angry with me and he was sure I mistreated him. And I didn't do everything I could to reconcile it. Jesus said, turn around the door and leave. And go find him. And be reconciled to your brother in whatever way you can. The human being that has aught with you, go and be reconciled to them, and then come back and put your gift on the altar. Why is Jesus saying that? Well, think about that word, reconcile. And think about the fact that if we have a whole community of people all wanting to reconcile all the ills that are between them and another, and they continue to do that continually, they always reconcile. And if reconciling is always done, as far as we can do it, how much killing would there be in our land? Verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. This was real in Jewish time too, much more real than we know it today. If you had an adversary, somebody who is after you because they feel like you mistreated you for some reason, maybe it was a financial deal, and they felt they were cheated, they could bring it to the judge, and the judge could deliver you to the officer, and the officer could cast you into prison unjustly. In Jewish times, just like it happens sometimes today in our world. But I think more so in a Jewish culture. And Jesus is saying, don't let that whole process happen. When you see it coming, when you see that's what's going to happen, those are the legal steps that are going to take place. Go back with him and make peace. Whatever it takes, make peace with him so that he stops the court proceeding. And indeed, in Jewish times, verse 26 was very real. You'll not come out until you pay the last pence, the last farthing. That's how it was in their culture. But I believe Jesus was painting a picture in verse 25 and 26 that was even greater than that. And I'll come to that a little later. You keep thinking about verse 25 and 26. What did Jesus mean? What does agreeing with thine adversary have to do with thou shalt not kill? Again, if everyone across the face of the earth would agree with their adversaries, how much war would there be? If every brother and sister in the church agreed with their adversaries that they find in the church, how many church divisions would there be? Thou shalt not kill. And thou shalt not kill, because God in heaven said so. And God in heaven will repay for every killing that takes place on this globe. But Jesus is saying, if you follow the way of peace beforehand, when you have an opportunity, that is also obeying the command, thou shalt not kill. We can. To kill, I said, was to snuff the life out of something that has life. We're especially thinking about individuals. But I did think about a plant. It has life too. I think there are some similarities. How can I kill a plant? There's a number of ways to do that. How can I kill it slowly? Well, I can put it in a place where it doesn't get any sunlight and it doesn't get any water, and I can watch it die. And we as human beings can kill with our lips. We can kill with our lack of love. And we can kill another brother or sister's reputation. We can kill it. Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. Jesus was certainly talking about really going out and killing someone with a sword or a rifle. Jesus certainly, God in heaven, when he made the command, thou shalt not kill, was certainly talking about that. And every killing that has ever taken place in this old world, regardless if it's in wartime, or regardless if it's an abortion, or regardless where it is, will be judged by Almighty God, who said, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus was saying that it's more than that. You don't need to just be afraid of the judicial system. And you don't need to just be afraid of the latter. Jesus is trying to help us to understand that killing, regardless what kind of killing it is, happens inside of people's lives and hearts long before the action takes place. And he's trying to intervene with that and say, when you have difficulties, when you have disagreements, when you have adversaries, when you're in trouble, bend over and be humble and make peace, even if it makes you look like a fool. We don't all always want to just think in terms of our brother being offended. We need to think in terms of, what does God, the judge of all the earth, have to say about this? God is the judge. God is the justifier. He has power over the courts of heaven and earth. His laws are absolute. He has a right to demand the uttermost farthing. Those two verses in 25 and 26 were speaking literally of what the Jews faced in Jesus' day. But I believe they also paint a picture. Verse 25 and 26. They paint a picture. You and I are traveling through this world, and the law, the Ten Commandments, is there, making its demands. It is the law of God. Jesus said it hasn't changed. Thou shalt not kill. But Jesus says it says more than that. If you remember your brother has ought, that's something that's inside of your heart. The relationship between you and your sister, you and your brother, you remember that. You don't like how that relationship feels. Think about how God feels about that. And settle it before you come into my house to worship. You may not be here tomorrow morning. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you are still alive and walking in the way with him. In some respects, it might sound like God is harsh. I said that he has a right to demand the uttermost farthing, and he does. But thank God, his terms are not harsh. If I am willing to face and acknowledge personal struggles with my brother or sister, and I am willing to go to the second mile to correct them, even if they make me look foolish, even if I lose money, even if I lose my reputation, if I'm willing to do that without any reservations, and even if the other person doesn't receive it well, makes a fool of me. But if you've done everything that you can, God says, I'll settle with you. I will forgive it all because, though you are guilty and a foul sinner before me, and though you have a great debt that has never been paid, I sent my son to the world and he has paid the debt. And like that man that came to the temple with his gift for his sacrifice, who was willing to stop and lay down his gift and go back home and make things right with his brother and then come back and offer his gift on the altar. God forgives. God blesses. And that's all that matters. In closing, turn to Revelation 21. One other thing I wanted to say before I read those verses in closing. I was thinking about snuffing life out. Or making it grow, making it blossom. And as you go through life, whenever you and I support life, we are obeying thou shalt not kill. That's one way of obeying, thou shalt not kill, is to support life. And so to the poor, war-torn folks in Gaza this morning, if you read about them and you find a way to share with them, you're supporting life. The opposite of what has been supported there. We're supporting thou shalt not kill. There's many positive ways we can do that. We can support life. Revelation 21, I simply read this to underline the original command. I'm sorry, I one more spot I missed, and I want to go there. We'll come back to Revelation. Let's go to 1 John. I read this chapter this morning and thought it was so beautiful. Thought it explained so well what Jesus was trying to say. I don't know if John was there. I suspect he was when Jesus gave what we just read in Matthew 5. I'm going to break in at verse 9. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Did you catch what he says in verse 15? A really strong statement. But I think it's what Jesus was trying to say. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. We've all done that, haven't we? We've been sinners. We've been at odds with our brother and our sister, and at times we've hated them. And when we did that, we were murderers. Jesus calls us to a better way. Jesus calls us to the way of love. Remember that definition of a murderer. In some of the later passages of Matthew 5, sometimes we wonder how sinful and how God can judge the inner thoughts of the heart. And some of them in the later in the passage aren't nearly as clear as this one. But when you put that together with what Jesus said and what John has to say, we can be murderers without a knife or a gun. And Jesus wants to deliver us from that. Revelation 22, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's a promise. If you accept the blood of Jesus in your life, you can become his son or his daughter. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, I won't continue. That's our focus this morning. You see the word murderers there, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. May God help us to stop at the door and turn around and flee from hatred and murder. Shall we kneel for prayer?